And if we can't, you can't get in. It's scary. So I'm not saying the parable isn't help people along the road who are hurt. That's true. But that's not the point. The point is interpret the text to say love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Tell me. Who is your neighbor? Everybody. There is no person alive who is not your neighbor. Isn't that something? But notice what the parable did. It interpreted the Old Testament. That's why you really can't read the parables, or I shouldn't say that. You really can't get into the deepest levels of parables without understanding what the culture was doing with the concept. Okay, one more. You ask for one more. You want to be like Jesus. I'm assuming you're here, and that means you're at least very curious about being like Jesus. Being like Jesus is about the text. And he picked a bunch of disciples who, many of them probably knew most of the text by memory. But his teaching method is absolutely radical. In the Jewish model of teaching, there is a technique called remez. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's called remez today. Then it wasn't called remez. People always correct me. They didn't call it remez then. Okay, fine. Remez means hint or clue. And the way you would teach is in the process of your lesson, you would assume your audience knows the text. And so you would quote a verse, but your point is the verse before or the verse after. And if you don't know the verse after, you miss the point. I remember there's a scholar who was at Oxford for many years, and he retired recently. And I was invited to, well, so were 5,000 other people, but they had a festschrift for him where they read papers that had been written in his honor. And then afterwards, he had a question and answer period. Now, the guy's name is Geza Vermes, and he was at Oxford. And his whole life was spent using the Dead Sea Scrolls to show people that the Bible is reliable. He's Jewish, he's not a Christian. Godly, godly man in every sense of the word. He doesn't know Jesus as Messiah, and I hurt deeply about that. But godly man, and loves the book. He had a doctoral student named Martin Abegg, who got his PhD with Geza Vermes. And Martin Abegg has used his doctoral degree to spend his entire career undermining the reliability of the Bible. Now you can imagine what that did to this old teacher. He's 90 now, maybe 85. So everybody knows this, of course, if you're in the field. So they were asking him questions. And somebody said to him, one of the questions was, what do you think of the work of your student, Martin Abegg? And there was like, I'm sure there's 1,000 people in the room, and it was deathly silent. And you could see almost, of course, maybe it's because I knew it was there, but you can see the pain in this old man's face. And he paused, and he stroked his beard. And then he said, Banim gedolti varomamti. Vahem Pashu B. It was like lightning. It was... Whoa. Well, and I'm sitting there thinking, holy cow, am I ever out in left field? So first of all, you have to do the Hebrew. Banim gedolti varomamti vahem Pashu B comes from Isaiah 1. And in English it says, I raised children, sons and daughters, and brought them up to fear the Lord. But I could tell by the reaction that I missed something. What's the next verse? Come on. And when they were old, they departed from Almighty God. But he didn't say that. He let you go there. People, Jesus uses that technique over and over and over again. And if you don't know his text, you won't get his point. Examples. He's in the temple. The kids are dancing around singing, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Sadducees come and say, tell these kids to shut up. And Jesus said, haven't you read the text? Which is really sarcastic to a Jew. Haven't you read the text? It says, out of the mouth of babies, infants, children and infants, babies, you have caused, ordained, pushed praise. And in the next verses, it says they wanted to kill him. For what? For saying this? What is the verse before? The leaders of my people have become my enemies, declares the Lord. I will destroy them and bring praise out of the mouth of babies. Psalm 2. Psalm 8. Why did they want to kill him? Because he said this? Do you understand? You can't get remez if you don't know his text. Because he plays this game where he quotes a verse that's not the point. The point is the verse before or the verse after. Let me show you some more examples. Isn't this amazing? Doesn't this blow your mind? Oh, this is so good. He and John the Baptist are going to play this game back and forth. It's like they're all talking to each other and they don't say anything. John is in jail. Herod's jail. He's criticized Herod and Herod's got him in jail. Not many people got out of Herod's jails. So it says, John sent two of his Talmidim to Jesus to say, are you the Messiah? But that's not what he tells them to ask them. Ask him. He says, ask Jesus, are you the coming one? Why would he ask, are you the coming one? Thank you. Give me the quote from the Old Testament where the phrase the coming one is found. Okay? Zechariah, you say it in church every year on Palm Sunday. Hear, O Jerusalem, your king, the coming one, comes to you meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So the king, the coming one. He's saying, Jesus, are you the king, the coming one? But why does John choose that designation? Why doesn't he say, are you the Messiah? Why doesn't he say, are you the offshoot of David? Why doesn't he say, you're the son of Joseph? Why does he say, you are the coming one? What's the next verse? Your king, the coming one, comes to you, O Jerusalem, meek and lowly and riding on a donkey, and he will set the prisoners free. What is John asking? Am I going to get out of jail? He doesn't just want to know, are you the Messiah? Did I make a mistake? He's, if you're the coming one, then why am I in jail? Now, Jesus does a remez. Blows your mind. He doesn't say, what would you expect him to say if somebody said to him, are you the coming one? Yes! Good Western answer. Yes! You know what Jesus says? It's a really complicated remez. He says, you go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb begin to speak, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay? Those are five phrases found in five different places in Isaiah. He plugs them all together. You'd get an F in seminary for doing that. He puts them all together. You know what follows after each one? And the prisoner is set free. What is he telling John? You're going to die in jail, my friend. The blind see, but no prisoner. The deaf hear, but no prisoner. The speechless speak, but no prisoner. The lame walk, but no prisoner. And the poor hear the gospel, but no prisoner. You're going to die in jail, my friend. And if you don't think that's right, listen to the next verse. Then Jesus said, of all born of a woman, none has come greater than John. The least of you in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Blessed are those who do not fall away on account of my hard words. What hard words? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame speak, the speechless speak, the lame walk. What are his hard words? You're going to die in jail. John, hang in there. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of this. People, that's provocative. Now, I sat there, and honestly, I had you all studying, doing events, because I had my master's degree, and I'm sitting in a Jewish school, and they're teaching me what Jesus said, and I haven't got the faintest idea where it's coming from. You know why? Because I didn't know the text. I had no idea. I didn't recognize the words. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't either. You're thinking, how long was this guy going to go on? No, what you're thinking is, how can I get out of here politely so it doesn't look... No, what you're thinking is, where do you start? Two encouragements. One, the verse you learned today, you never knew before. If you can every day say, I know one thing more from the text, then you're making progress. So don't give up because you don't know the Old Testament by memory. Rather ask, do I know one more thing than yesterday? The second thing, and this helped me much more, because I started out trying to memorize and I quit. But you know why? Because I'm such a blankety-blank perfectionist that if 6 weeks later I can't remember it, it's like, oh man, I forgot it. What's it worth? John, the apostle, is the pastor to Asia Minor. Right? He writes Revelation to Asia Minor, writes the Gospel of John to Asia Minor, and he writes the letters of John to Asia Minor. I'm assuming he's the author of all three, not everyone agrees, but at least the Gospel of John is written to Asia Minor. Yes? The three gods of Asia Minor are, in order, from the greatest to the least, are Dionysus, Asclepius, Demeter. These are the people his parishioners, were mingling with were people who worshiped those three gods. What is Dionysus famous for? Turning water to wine. What's John's first miracle? Water to wine. Asclepius heals people with moving water. What's John's second miracle? The person who was at the pool of Bethesda, and whenever the water was stirred, he didn't get healed, but Jesus healed him anyway. Demeter, the goddess of groceries. What's John's third miracle? Feeding of the 5,000. What did I say? Oh, John's reporting of his miracles. What is the third miracle he reports? That's a better way to say it. Feeding the 5,000. Do you understand what John's doing? He's picking out of Jesus' life those events that his audience needed. Matthew doesn't mention the first two. Mark or Luke don't mention either the pool of Bethesda or the Dionysus water to wine. But here's my point about memorization. Do you know how long it was between the time John saw those events and when he had to minister to people in Asia Minor? Most scholars think 40 years. Who do you think you are, my rabbi friend said to me, that when you pick up your Bible, may I borrow it? Yes. And read it, that what you read today is supposed to grab you by the shirt and say, this is totally relevant to now. What if John would have said, forget the pool of Bethesda, that's a mile away, I'm going to sit in the shade here. What would he have had to tell his audience? That passage you read this morning, you may not need until you're 50. What if you didn't read it this morning? Akiva said, when you read a passage and it says absolutely nothing, dance for joy, because God has prepared you for a day unseen. That changed my Bible reading totally. So if it's irrelevant, and I think, well, what did that say? Hey, thank you, God. I can't wait to get to that day when I'm going to need this. What does that have to do with memory? The Jews say, memorize a verse. Actually, they say a chapter, but memorize a verse today. If you don't remember it tomorrow, that's God's problem. If you need it, He'll bring it back. What do you think? He's just going to let that word go and you'll... If you genuinely memorized it today and you can't remember it tomorrow. Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, I'm going to send you another Menachem, another comforter. And he will help you to remember everything I taught you when you need it. If you can't remember the verse you remembered yesterday, you know why? Because God doesn't think you need it. If you need it, you'll remember it. Let God worry about the verses you forgot. You worry about the verses you learn. Honestly. So I take the Jewish view. I memorize every day for a week. And on Saturday, I go back and try and recall all the verses of Sunday through Friday. And then I'm done. I put it away. And I move to the next one. And I won't go back to that until the reading cycle comes back in 3 years. And if I need it, God will help me remember it. So I stopped worrying about what I was forgetting and started worrying about what I was doing. And that helped me a ton. I also made a commitment to God that I would not preach or teach on any passage that I hadn't memorized. And that's been absolutely the best thing I ever did, because I find if I memorize it, all kinds of uses of that passage come up. And I find a million places where that passage speaks. And because I know it by memory, I can see those. So when it comes time to teach, it's like God has been cooking this passage in my mind for months. That's encourage you. If you're going to lead a Bible study, memorize the passage. Preferably 6 months ahead of time. And just do it every single day. It'll blow you away. I'll tell you a little story. September 11. It is 10 minutes to 5 in Ephesus. And I'm standing with a group of people on the Domitian Temple. Domitian, the god of heaven and earth, Vespasian Temple, the same god who Philip died because he wouldn't acknowledge him. And we're talking about John on the island of Patmos, and how he went to Patmos and it was so hopeless, because to the lives of the people of his congregation, it was like God had lost control. What are we going to do? This emperor is going to kill us because we won't acknowledge he's God. We're all going to die. Our kids are going to die. What are we going to do? John says, oi, what am I going to tell these people? And he heads for Patmos. Every Christian thinks he got exiled there. The Bible doesn't say that. You look it up. I think he went there as a Jew to go to the desert. Patmos is desert. I think John went there to say, God, where are you? That's a guess. And he saw a vision. Behind me, I heard a voice like a shofar, the voice that had spoken to me before. And I turned and I saw a door standing open, and the voice said, come up here. Immediately I was in the Spirit. There before me in heaven I saw a throne, and sitting on the throne was one who had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald surrounded the throne. And around the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on the 24 thrones were 24 elders. Next to the throne were 7 lampstands blazing. These are the sevenfold spirits of God. And around the throne on the outside were 4 living creatures covered with eyes all around. Each living creature had 6 wings and was covered with eyes even under his wings. Day and night the living creatures never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And whenever the 4 living creatures gave glory and honor and praise to the one seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders seated on the 24 thrones would fall down before the one seated on the throne who lives forever and ever. They would lay their crowns before him and say, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and praise, for you created everything, and everything was created by you and continues to exist by your power. And then somebody's cell phone rang. And somebody had flown an airplane into the World Trade Center. And it suddenly dawned on me what the book of Revelation is about. God didn't lose control. He's still on the throne. And he's still got these awesome creatures saying, holy, 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 24 hours a day. Who was, who is to come. Do you understand? Revelation isn't a book about the end of time. Revelation isn't this bizarre book about all kinds of strange apocalyptic. Revelation is a book that says God is still in charge. And I don't care what Osama bin Laden thinks, and I don't care what Vespasian thinks. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and praise, because you created everything. Everything was created by you and continues to have its existence by your power. And I knew at that moment, it was painful for us not to be in this country on September 11th. I knew at that moment what Revelation meant to those people. When they got the book, they all cried, because the book said it's going to get a whole lot worse. But in their tears, they saw a vision. And I want to challenge you something. Every time you're hurting, turn to Revelation chapter 5 and see God on His throne with the living creatures and the four elders, still God. And I won't be able to understand, nor will you, why this terrible thing is happening to you, but God is still God. And in a biblical sense, may Vespasian and Trajan and Hadrian and Domitian be damned. And Osama bin Laden as well. But God is still God. Now, I had memorized the first five, six chapters of Revelation several years before and had really used them in various ways, not understanding that it was going to be September 11th, that for me, Revelation 5 made its impact. And so we went the next day and sat on the island of Patmos and listened to John's vision. After seeing the terrible things on television that you all saw, and it was powerful.